So tonight, I'm going to give you a couple scriptures if you want to write them down, and then we will go through them tonight. But I want to share a dream with you that I had about Biden last week. So we will be reading from Deuteronomy 7:1 and 7 through 10, and then we'll go over to 1 Samuel 13, 5 through 7, and then we'll go into 1 Samuel 17. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for everyone who is on this line with us. I thank you, Lord, for everyone who will listen to this later. In these messages of prophetic advancement, you are teaching us, O God, to move forward according to your spirit and not what we see in the natural. You are teaching us, O God, to be led by the Spirit. We are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood. We are a peculiar people. Help us, O God, to step into a life of being led by the Spirit that we might advance in the kingdom of heaven. Now more than ever, this is necessary for your children. I thank you, Father. Let your Spirit be with us, be our teacher, and let your word come forth tonight on this line. It's so important in this hour. I thank you, Lord. We love you and bless you in your precious name. Amen. So last week, it would have been Sunday, so about a week and a half ago, I woke from a dream. And I went into what was supposed to be the Oval Office. And I walked into the dream, and one of the things I noted is that there were no Secret Service anywhere to be found. As I walked up to Joe Biden, who was sitting behind his desk, both hands were up on his desk, he had no watch on, and that's important. It's an important note to remember. I looked out the window, the right-hand window, and the ocean was out there. And that's important to note because in the Oval Office, you cannot, you know, there is no view of the ocean from the White House. And so I knew this was a fraudulent setup. And this is something that the Lord's been speaking to me, but this dream was significant. And the time that we are dealing with, it's very significant. And so I walked up to him, and he was facing south. And in the Oval Office, the president faces north. So everything in this situation is backwards. So I walked up to him, and he was sitting behind his desk, no Secret Service anywhere. And I put my hands on his desk, and I leaned over a little bit, and I said, "You have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. His time is drawing to a close." And in that moment, he went to put his hands, like to put his weight behind his weight underneath him. He went to put his hands up on the desk, his weight underneath him, and the Lord pulled me back out of his office. The doors slammed shut. And when I looked down into my lap, his right hand was in my lap, and it was severed at the forearm. And the face of the watch was completely black, the band was black, and there were no time markers on the watch at all. And so I was speaking to my mom. He was enraged, obviously, by this whole encounter. And the Lord told me that his time is up. It's drawing to a close. And we're about to see something take place in our nation. I was talking to Mom about that earlier today, and she agrees with that. She was just startled by it, and she definitely wanted me to share it with you tonight. Now, last week I shared our Red Sea moment approaches. And if you haven't listened to that message, I encourage you to listen to it. Because God is about to change things in our nation. And it's important we take note of what's taking place right now. Prophetic advancement is about hearing from the Lord, releasing that word, and us making conscious decisions to align ourselves with the word of the Lord. Not what we see in front of us, but with the word of the Lord. So that we can then pray accordingly and move this nation forward. So God is relying on the intercessors to carry this nation across the finish line. And so I encourage you to take your role as a child of God, take your role as an intercessor, especially in this hour, very seriously, because time is moving forward, and it's being moved forward at a rapid pace. So again, I encourage you to go listen to that message, our Red Sea moment approaches, because there's things that God is going to do through this season in our nation to reset and reorder things. Deuteronomy 7:1 says, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. It is not the size of the nation that matters. It's not the size of the army that matters. It's whether or not God is with you. And this is something that we often, especially in today's time, forget. Is God with you? And I can tell you, the intercessors that are fighting for the promises of God, for the covenant that God has made with this nation to be fulfilled, God is with them. And he is warring alongside them. We may feel like, one of the reasons I chose the scripture, the peculiar people, because we do feel like a peculiar people. But to be peculiar is to be chosen by God. Because of your uniqueness, you have been chosen and pulled out of the world and up to God as part of his ecclesia. This season, as a child of God, as an intercessor, is the most important season in our lifetimes. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Why did I read this passage first? Because we are a remnant. We're a remnant. We're a small group of people that stand in the gap for the nation. This nation is in covenant with God. When the first people stepped foot on our soil, a covenant was made. When our forefathers wrote out the Constitution, wrote out our Declaration of Independence, a covenant was made. That was drafted. It was God-inspired by our forefathers. God inspired. What does that mean? The Lord showed my mom that there is a constitution, the original, is in heaven. And it is written out in translucent gold. She said it's absolutely beautiful. And it's very stiff, as though it was a template stamped. And so what they wrote on ours that we have down in, you know, over in D.C., that was a template from the one that is in heaven. And it is a covenant document. There are nearly 30 direct references to Scripture in that document. And there are many more inferences to Scripture in that document. That is a God-breathed document. Why is that so important? Because this nation was created to be a nation of light. And you guys hear that from me every single week. Why? Because this nation was created to be a nation of light, to release the gospel unto all the earth. There has not been a single nation that has put out more money, more missionaries, more Bibles, more messages of God than America. Yet we are one of the youngest nations in existence. That's what America does. When America flourishes, America releases the word of God unto all the nations. When America is in a financial strain, the people of God release the gospel unto all the nations. Why? Because it was covenanted. God covenanted that with this nation. In the end times, this nation will be a refuge nation where people who are enduring great persecution can come as a place of refuge. If you think, well, that's a long way off. In Canada, 43 churches, Christian churches, have been burned to the ground. That's Canada today. That's persecution. And that's just north of us. We think that's the most, you know, that's the closest we have to another nation that's like ours, where we have the freedoms, we have et cetera, et cetera. We're not a third world nation. They're not a third world nation. 43 churches have been burned to the ground. Persecution is upon us. But America has been created for the end times to be a nation, a refuge nation. Bob Jones said that when the end time revival begins, it will flow unabated. The only thing that will stop it will be the church. This is the promise of God, to have an end time revival, a revival that is birthed here, flows to all the nations like Azusa Street did. Isn't that beautiful? A beautiful promise that it would flow without restriction. This is a promise of God. So when I read a scripture that talks about the covenant and that God chose the nation of Israel, He chose them not because they were large, but because He had a covenant with Abraham, a covenant promise to carry that nation through to the promised land, and that He would be their defender. He would be their rear guard. He would go before them and enable them to take down these seven nations mightier than they, because of a promise He made with Abraham 430 years prior. I share that with you because the covenant that God made with Abraham to take Israel into the promised land is just as significant as the promise he has made with Jean Ribault when he came to this soil. The covenant he made when he promised Bob Jones about the revival, the covenant he made with our ministry when he asked my mom if she would do the gatherings 22 years ago. He promised, if you will do the work of the gatherings faithfully, we will not have war on our soil without revival. And if revival begins, Rick Joyner saw Russia try to come and attack our nation, but because of revival, Russia saw us as too great a foe and turned around and went home. Revival is key. First Samuel 5 through 7, I apologize. Now this is, I'm not really going to read a lot of that, just the first verse. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand, which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward of Beth-Aven. We'll go ahead and read verse 6. And the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed. Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. This is the first war with Philistine since Saul was king. So they've come. God has given them the promised land. They have set themselves up. Now they've gone through all the judges. God has given them mighty victories, and now they want a king. So God gives them Saul. This is the first Philistine war. So if we hop over to 1 Samuel 17, and I read that brief passage because we need to see what's taken place. The Philistines were mighty. Okay, they had the descendants of the giants on their side. The people of Israel were scared. They were in caves. They were in the thicket. In fact, some even went back across the Jordan because they were so scared. This is the first war. If it were not for Jonathan, God's rod of righteousness, they would have been overtaken by the Philistines then. So fast forward to 1 Samuel 17, and we have about 12 to 15 years later, and we are at our second war with the Philistines. Verse 1, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shokah, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shokah and Azekah in Ziphim. Me, I'm pronouncing of that word, that location. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah and set battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, Goliath was about 12 to 13 feet tall. So if you look at Shaquille O'Neal, he's a very recognizable figure. He is 7'1". Put another person on his shoulders and you have Goliath. Shaquille O'Neal weighs about 350 pounds. Double that for Goliath. That's the foe that came out and challenged the nation of Israel every day, 3 days. Every day in the morning, every day in the evening. He would come out and he would challenge the nation of Israel. Meanwhile, the Philistine camp is on one mountain, the Israel camp is on the other mountain, and Saul is sitting there quaking in his boots, along, of course, with all the other Israelites. He had the helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And in his spear head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one being bearing a shield went before him. Okay, so he had about 320 pounds of armor. His spear, if you took like your credit card and tried to wrap your hand around it, that's how big in diameter is just the pole that his spear was on. The spear tip was about 25 pounds. A big man. It was a formidable foe. He stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's move on down to verse 31. Let's stop at 23. Meanwhile, David has entered the camp. A young man. And this is important. Considering the dream that I had, bear with me because this is important. David ran into the army and he came and he saluted his brothers. Verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Let's go down to verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to war with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be one as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now, I want to stop here because I want you to see what's happened here. I want you to see full picture what's happened here. David is a young man. A young man. He has met the king. And the king has agreed to allow David, a young man, 18, 20, 22, you know, he wasn't 11, but like all the cartoon shows, but he was a young lad. He was not yet in the army. And Israeli requirements were, when a man came of age, a young boy came of age, he was to enter and do service to his country. David's three older brothers were there. So we know this to be true. David comes and he speaks to the king. Why did the king, who would not go fight the giant, agree to let a child go fight this giant? Why did David look at the situation and say, well, I'll do it? Because David, who spent years in the fields worshiping the Lord, knew the heart of God. He knew his nation was in covenant with God. And he was inspired deep within his soul to stand for this nation. In addition, he had been anointed to be king. Samuel had already anointed him to be king. So the mantle to be victorious was upon him. Why couldn't Saul fight Goliath? Because the mantle had been taken from him and placed upon David. Why do we think Saul was going crazy? You can't walk in a mantle. You can't walk in a position that requires a mantle when that mantle has left you. It begins to drive you crazy. Why do you think Joe Biden is spiraling? Because he is sitting in a fraudulent setting, trying to function under a mantle he has not been given. So here we have David about to fight this man. Why did Saul give him permission? Because by saying yes, it wasn't just throwing David to a giant to be ripped apart for fun and games. They had agreed that whoever lost, whether it be an Israelite or a Philistine, they would serve the other nation. So if David was unsuccessful, all of Israel would become slaves to the Philistines. Why would a king allow that? Because when he entered the presence of the kingly mantle, he was enraptured in the faith that that man wore. He walked in it, he lived it, he wore the mantle of kingship, and he had a faith that would move mountains. There was a faith in David that thrust him forward to fight for this nation. They didn't even know that he was their king. He wore the mantle of king, but he had not yet had his coronation. Remember when Saul was coronated? Where'd they find him? Hiding in the baggage. That's what he was doing during his coronation. David, not yet coronated, was ready to fight for the nation of Israel against a man literally twice his size and probably five times his weight. And the faith that was in him, that ignited within him, was like a fire that ignited the hearts of the men that were around him. Not his brothers, mind you, but the other men that were around him. So much so that the then ruling king agreed to let him go and fight the Philistine. Now, David was very skilled with a sling. He had his five stones. He had his bag. You know, there's a whole group of Israelites that could sling a stone out of a sling with such force it would penetrate you like a bullet. But David had the Spirit of God. And when that stone flung from his sling, it flew through the air, mocking every Philistine on the mountain. until the force of God took that stone and it penetrated through the helmet and between the eyes of that Philistine, and he fell to the ground with a mighty thud. And we all know David comes and he cuts off his head. We have two camps here. We have the camp of David, a man of faith, a shepherd boy who would one day wear the crown. He had already been anointed for it, and he would one day wear the crown. He had his wits about him, and when called into action, he fought for the nation as its king. Because he wears the mantle of king, even though a crown does not yet rest upon his head. And we have the camp of Saul, who was fearful, who was embittered, and an evil spirit tormented him. Why? Because he was sitting in a position that he was no longer ordained to sit in. Fear went with him wherever he went. He was a man who lived in anguish, and he would live in anguish until the day of his death, except when David came into the court to play his harp. Why is that? Because Saul felt the presence of the mantle he used to wear, the mantle of king, when David was present. He both loved and hated him because he felt it in the room. You don't walk in a mantle that is that high without missing it once it's gone. God anoints his kings. The Bible talks about this, the Isaiah 11, 1 and 2 prayer, the seven spirits of God. That is when a person is anointed for a position like that, the seven spirits of God fall upon them to equip them to function in that role. When a president takes his oath of office, when he is a duly elected president by the people, and he takes his oath of office, the seven spirits of God fall upon him to enable him to function in that office. If he doesn't, he can't meet with other world leaders. Why is that? Because they're not going to take him seriously. Unless, of course, he's in their pocket. President Trump wears the mantle of president still. Joe Biden is spiraling out of control. In fact, because he knows that he was not duly elected, he is losing his mind. He has been weighed in the balance and found wanting. And just like Saul, he will continue to spiral until what little authority he has been removed, because his time is up. How do I know this? About a month ago, we were praying on this line, and I was tasked with praying about Biden. And I thought, how am I going to pray for this guy? Because all I want to do is rip him out of his seat. He doesn't belong there. And all the way up to the point when the call was handed me, I had no idea how I was going to pray for him. None whatsoever. And the minute I unmuted myself, the Lord said, repent for him now. Repent on his behalf, because judgment is coming. And so I began to weep. And if the Lord had not caught me completely off guard, I'm going to be completely honest with you, what he's done in 6 months, it would have been very hard for me, just being very transparent with you. He's a dark man, but I obeyed because that's what the Lord told me to do. By the close of that night, if you were on that call, you remember that the Lord said it was time to bring judgment down. And we couldn't have done that had we not done repentance for him. Because that's how God works. Okay, I'm going to have to close up here soon. In this hour, in the camp of David, there is a faith that stands on the promises of God, knowing he is a covenant God. There is a faith that we must hold on to. We have been in the fire, just like 1 Peter 1 talks about. We are in the fire, my friends, being refined by the fire. What is that fire supposed to do? What is our instructions? 1 Peter 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, wherefore, here's our instructions, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So what's our instructions? Gird up the loins of your mind. Stay focused, my friends. Keep your eyes on the prize. Just because what we see in front of us, this facade, this fraudulent presidency that's going on in D.C. right now, and people say, well, you know, even the loyalists, the patriots, even the patriots, I don't want to say the loyalists, because the loyalists are their own kind of breed, the new breed of believers right there who will take this nation back. But the patriots say, well, even if it shows that there's been massive voter fraud, you know, things will kind of just be. Why? Because they've never seen it before. But my friends, God said our Red Sea moment is upon us. It's approaching. What was the Red Sea moment? It had never been done before, and when it was done, it accomplished something so mighty in the spirit that all of the nations that I just mentioned at the beginning of this quaked in fear for 40 years waiting for the Israelites to get there and take their land. 40 years, Jericho fortified its walls, waiting for the nation of Israel to come. 40 years, those nations prepared for war. But the reality of it is, the fear of God was upon them, and it didn't matter what they did, they would never be able to stand up to the nation of Israel because God was on their side. What God is about to do in our nation to undo what the enemy has tried to do in stealing our country will be so mighty. And we have, as his intercessors, we must grab a hold of this like never before and never let someone take it from us. The fire of God is burning in my spirit, man. Why? Because we have got to be contagious Christians, not with the Rona, but with the fire of God. where we say it doesn't matter what's been done in the history before. This is a covenant nation, a nation that has been created, has been formed by God, and He is a covenant-keeping God, and He will fulfill His promises. They tried to steal this election, and God is going to right this wrong. And when He does it, all the world will know we cannot cross the borders because God is on their side. And when this happens, the eagle that I saw fly, let me tell you, that eagle is going to soar around the nations of the earth and break the strongholds of communism off nations, one after another. We have got to become impassioned warriors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and fulfill through our intercessions, fulfill everything that we have been created to fulfill. War in the spirit like never before. Because when we see what we know, I have seen it, my friends. I have seen it in the spirit. And it's so real sometimes that I see it in the natural. When we see God right this wrong in the natural, we fall on our face before God and worship His holy name, knowing we fulfilled our commission. We did not let up. We did not give up. And we allow the fire of God to consume us and enrapture everyone in our midst. Just like David, his faith was contagious. My friends, let your faith be contagious. We are about to take this nation. When the walls of Jericho were shoved down into the earth by the mighty angels at the cry of the Israelites. And the Israelites ran over the toppled rock and into the city. That's what we'll be like. Taking back our nation for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what we've been commissioned to do, my friends. He promised. And He is a covenant-keeping God. The same God that covenanted 3,000 years ago for the nation of Israel. The same God that anointed David still lives today. And He has anointed you. He's anointed us. He's anointed this nation to be the refuge nation in the end times. The nations will fear crossing our borders because the King of Kings is here. While the people who are being persecuted, having their churches burned to the ground, their people hung on crosses, will be able to come here in a place of refuge as the fire of God courses across this nation. And the people are reset and reordered in God. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You, Lord. I thank You. I thank You for Your faithfulness. I thank You. I thank You. I thank You that You are a good God. You are a faithful God. You are a God of Your promises. I thank You for the covenant. I thank You that You show us, O God, through dreams, through the scriptures, and You speak to us what we need to do next. And now we need to hold on to the promises because their days are numbered. There is not a single time on that watch. There was no time left. The hands were gone. The power removed. Their time is up. So let us, oh God, press through with the fire that You put within us. Let us press through to victory, holding fast to the promises. Give us grace. Strengthen us, O God. Let us encourage one another. But let us, O God, be a people who become encased in the faith of the promises that you've given. The faith, O God, that would be so contagious, that would drive a man to put the fate of a nation in the hands of a boy. That's the faith we need, O God. One that causes us, that compels us, O God, to be a people so on fire that people will come alongside and war with us on behalf of a nation, knowing the significance of the hour in which we live. I thank you, Father. I thank you. In your precious name, amen.